Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. If you were here for Easter and you've come back, we're so excited that you have trusted us with number two and coming back for a second week. This really means a lot to us, and thank you for being here. We're glad to have you. I do want to welcome all of our campuses, Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek there to the east, Classics, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. We have many joining us online. It's really, really great to have you. Hey, I just want to give you an update about last week before we dive into our message today. We asked you before Easter to submit names and to pray over names that God was impressing on you that you could invite for the Easter service. And we're so grateful for that. You submitted over, on all of our campuses, over 1,100 names. And as I mentioned last week, I don't know if you heard that or not, but I'm happy to report to you that every single one of those names by name were prayed for before we went into Easter, and we're so excited about the opportunity that you gave to all of us to be praying for the names that you submitted as we really want to make an impact in the community. Can I tell you, it worked. Because last weekend, and of all of our campuses, we had over 7,500 people attending the Easter services, which is 11% more than last year, and that's not the number I want you to focus on. What I want you to focus on is the fact that because you submitted names and prayed for them, many of them actually came to the services that we had Easter weekend as we celebrate, as we celebrate the risen Lord. It's really, really exciting. During our services on all of our campuses, we had 46 people who took the step of baptism who said, I want to go public with my faith. And I don't know if you saw them or not. It's inspiring to watch people who make that step in their life. But a number that's actually even more exciting is that in all of our campuses and online, we had over 500 people make a decision that they wanted a comeback in their life. 73 of those who made a very first-time decision to invite Jesus Christ into their life. And that is worth celebrating and giving God thanks for, right? Church, amazing as God did some work. You know, and every one of those numbers has a name. Jess is one of them. Jess was prayed for. Her name was submitted by someone, a part of our church family here, and we began praying for Jess. They were praying for Jess, and Jess came on Easter Sunday, and she stood up, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And that's just one name, and we've seen many, many others. And so it's incredible, church, how we participate together. We want to make sure that everybody hears about the name of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. What a wonderful weekend that we had. And the truth is, we have many, many more weekends, and so we're glad that you're here because God is doing great things. And thank you for your part in all of that. Thank you for coming on Easter. Thank you for serving. We had hundreds, maybe even thousands, that were serving throughout the Easter weekend. Thank you for serving. Thank you for your generosity as it helps us to get everything done that God wants us to be done in the Miami Valley and literally around the world. And so, church, well done. Today, we're going to dive into an Easter after message. It's incredible. If you have a Bible and you want to grab them and open them up to John chapter 21, our speaker today is someone that you know. He's not a stranger. He actually is leading our student ministries. And so if you're here and you're middle school and high school and you're not connected, you're going to want to pay close attention because Caleb Cottrell is our student pastor here, and he leads that every single week on the Centerville campus and working around with the other campuses as well. And you're going to be excited to hear from him. He's got a great heart, great communicator. And so do me a favor, church. Would you help me give Caleb a Fairhaven welcome today? Would you do that?
Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you today. We got to celebrate Easter, and now we have this week that we get to dive into God's word of John chapter 21. But before we dive into that, I have to tell you about a story that should have changed my lifestyle completely. So back in November of 2023, I had this spot on my face. I thought it was maybe a zit, some acne, I don't know, something that was on my face in November. And then fast forward to March, 4 months later, it was still there. Like, well, that doesn't seem good. And my family has a history of skin cancer. So I called the dermatologist and went in and they shaved it off and sent it in for a biopsy. And then that weekend, I get the results or a notification that there are results in my profile, kind of like a My Chart type of thing where I could go in and see my results. And I was like, do I want to look at them? It's the weekend, so I know I'm not going to hear from my doctor, but, and then my wife at the time, Jordan, was about 10 or so weeks pregnant, and so I do decide to open up the laptop and open up the message, and I start seeing a ton of words, no idea what they mean, so naturally, I start Googling them. This is never a good idea. And so I start to see some words that I don't really like. And then in my head, I'm like, do I tell my wife because she's pregnant? I don't want to add any more stress to her body. She's trying to grow a baby. And so I'm like, well, I tell her and we start looking again and I see the word skin cancer. I'm like, I'm going to shut that laptop. We'll wait. And so of course it's the weekend and I go through the weekend waiting and Monday morning I call the doctor and they're like, oh, he's going to be in later. He'll call you when he has a chance. I was like, what do you mean? And so by 4 o'clock, they finally call me and they're like, yeah, it's skin cancer. It's basal cell carcinoma. And in my head, like bells are going off. I'm starting to panic. I don't really know what this means. And they're like, we'll schedule you for surgery in August. It's like, August? That's 5 months from now. And they're like, yeah, you're fine. It's super slow growing. You'll have this surgery and you'll be all good to go. And I was like, well, okay. So 5 months later, I go in for this surgery. I think it's called Mohs surgery. And what they do is they dig out a chunk of your skin and to try and get all the cancer out. And so I'm sitting in this lobby where honestly, I'm the youngest by probably about 50 years. And the amount of times that I heard, you are too young to have this skin cancer, was like, thanks, that makes me feel really good about myself. I'm aware, I don't want it either. And so I'm waiting in the lobby after they are in this little waiting room and I have this huge chunk of skin out. I have a picture on my phone. I'm not gonna put it on the screen. I don't want anyone passing out, but it's this huge, I've got this pad on and I go back in and the worst part happens. I can deal with having a bandage on my face for a few days. I can deal with the pain. I'll take some pain meds, whatever. I can deal with sleeping upright for a few days, but the worst part, I'll go through it quickly in case anyone's squeamish, is that they start to cauterize the wound. And this spot is very close to my nostrils. And so I start to smell my flesh burning. And it was horrible. Never want to experience that ever again in my life. And I hope none of you have to, but if it was on my leg, that's fine. But because it was so close to my nose, I was like, oh, this is terrible. And so from there, the doctor was like, you're going to need to make some lifestyle changes. You have to wear this kind of sunscreen and this kind of SPF. And honestly, I don't remember what the SPF was. And then they're like, you need to wear longer sleeves more often, maybe some pants more often, wear some hats more often. And so I do wear hats more often, but I'm not good about remembering my sunscreen. And sometimes I do remember, and I'm like, nah, I don't want it. I'll probably be fine. I'm only going out for an hour or so. But in November, in winter, when I'm not going outside is when I got that skin cancer. And so there are days I'm like, I don't like this feeling of sunscreen on my skin, so I'm not gonna put it on. It doesn't make me feel good. I feel sticky and gross and I don't want it. And it takes 4 minutes and it's way too long to apply this sunscreen. And so I had this experience that I never want to have again, but I haven't really changed a whole lot. Yesterday, I did go out in the 70 degree, whatever weather it was, and in a long sleeve and pants, but I'm thankful for my California blood that I can be in a long sleeve in 70 degrees. But that experience should have changed my lifestyle, but it didn't really, because I'm lazy or because I don't want to or because I'm forgetful. And so today we pick up in John chapter 21. It's like a post-credit scene to the resurrection, to after Easter service. We're now in John 21. Last week, Pastor David was in John chapter 20. And so it's this post-credit scene. Marvel's really well known for their post-credit scenes. They sometimes have one or two even. And it's setting up or kind of showing an aftermath. And this is where we're at with, we're hanging out with the disciples. And what we know is that Jesus was around after the resurrection for 40 days, and he's already revealed himself to the disciples a couple of times. And so we're kind of somewhere in this two to five-ish week window where Jesus is still around and revealing himself to the disciples. So the resurrection was just a couple of weeks ago at this point. And so verse 1, we start in John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. And what we also know is that Jesus has told the disciples, hey, go ahead to Galilee and I'll meet you there. So verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And this feels like the most guy thing that I can think of from the Bible, where Simon's like, hey, we're kind of waiting around. I'm going to go fishing. The rest of the guys are with, yeah, we'll go with you too. But what we don't know necessarily is the exact motives for why they're going fishing. We know that Peter and some of the other disciples were fishermen before life with Jesus. They were fishing. That's how they were making a living. They were selling fish, catching fish, and all of that stuff. And then, so they could have just been like, well, now we need to make some money. We need to go back to making money in the way that we know how. We need to go back to what we're good at. They could have just been bored, or they could have been going back to their old lifestyle, back to what they knew. After having this experience with Jesus, they had been told that they're fishers of men, that they are going to be with Jesus, they're hanging out with him, they're seeing him perform miracles, they're listening to his teachings, they're friends with him. They see him die, and then they see him after the resurrection, but they're kind of just right back where they started. And even the Sea of Tiberias is a reminder of what happened, because Jesus was supposed to come and he was supposed to defeat the Roman Empire and reign over Israel forever. And he was supposed to like be their king, where they're on Palm Sunday saying, Hosanna, it's Jesus, the king. And then he died and he rose again. And now he's just kind of in and out. And the Sea of Tiberias is even named after the Roman emperor at the time. It went from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of Tiberias. Just another reminder of what didn't happen and that Rome is still in power. We continue in verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. These guys know what they're doing. These guys are pros. They've been doing this for a living. They know what they're doing, and they didn't catch a single thing all night long. That has to be pretty defeating. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I'm going to be honest. The last time I fished was maybe 20 years ago. And if you're a fisherman, I'm so happy for you. I'm glad you have that. It's not for me. So I don't know a whole lot about fishing, but what I've read is that fishing at night or around dusk or dawn was really good because it was cooler, so the fish would maybe rise to the surface a little more, and then it would hide the nets because it was darker, and so this was a good time to do it, and they caught nothing. But this also mirrors or is a direct parallel reflection to Luke chapter 5. Jesus was speaking in some boats, and afterwards, this is what he says in Luke 5, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Same thing. They toiled all night and took nothing. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And so Jesus says, "Hey, throw your nets out again." And I can imagine like myself being like, "Well, I tried that. I've been doing that all night, but if you say so." And so they do, and they have a large number of fish, so much so that their nets were breaking and tearing. And we read later on that the boats that they were in were sinking. That's how many fish they had caught. And so they had witnessed this, and Jesus then tells them, "You are no longer fisher of fish, but you're fisher of men." And Jesus gives them a calling, and they're right back where they started, in a boat, fishing all night long with empty nets. After everything they'd been through, everything they'd seen Jesus do, right back where they started. And so verse 4 of John chapter 21 continues, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.'" And so they're out on their boat, so it makes sense that they can't figure out who this guy is shouting out to them. And I can imagine, we don't know exactly how they're feeling here, it doesn't tell us, but I can imagine for myself, if I've been fishing all night, doing what I'm good at, and I have nothing to show for it, I'd be a little grumpy. I'd be a little frustrated. I'd probably be hungry and cold from being out in the night all long, that whole night. And Jesus says, "Have you caught any fish?" And so my response of no would probably be like, "No. Who is this guy asking? Why is he talking to us?" And when he calls them children, he's calling them young men or guys. And they had nothing. They had to say, "No, we failed. We messed up." And they weren't necessarily doing anything wrong. They were fishing. But they were doing it with maybe the wrong hearts. They're doing what they were best at the best time to do it. still ended up with empty nets. And you can be the most skilled at something. You can have the most knowledge about something. You can have the most experience with something. And without Jesus, you're still gonna end up with empty nets. That's the reality. And Jesus had told them, he had called them to be fishers of men. And here they are fishing for fish and not for men. And we see what happens with a life without Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 5, just before Jesus is being led to the cross, he's meeting with the disciples. And here's what he says in verse 5 of John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this verse or this passage is actually the inspiration that we use for our daughter's middle name. We have an 18-month-old. Her name is Adeline Ivy Cottrell. And we know that this passage says, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And so we named her middle name Ivy because our prayer for her is that she stays connected to the vine. Because we know that if she disconnects, she leaves the vine, she's gonna be left with nothing. The disciples are here, they're not abiding in Jesus and their nets are empty. They had a life before Jesus. When your life belongs to Jesus, your purpose is for him. And so before Jesus, it's all about pleasing yourself. I'm gonna please myself, I'm gonna do what I wanna do, I'm not gonna wear sunscreen, I'm not gonna protect myself, I'm gonna do what makes me feel good. That sunscreen on my skin feels terrible, so I'm not gonna do it. Listening to that music and doing these things, it all feels good. It's all about pleasing yourself. But a life after Jesus is to please him, to please Jesus. And that's where our real happiness, where our real joy and our real purpose comes from. This past series was one thing right before Easter, and it was all about the one thing that pleases God. It's your faith. Your faith pleases God. And so a life after Jesus is to please him with your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A life before Jesus, when you've been fishing or whatever it might be for you, a life before Jesus and a life after Jesus, there is a change in your heart. You're a new creation. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created to do good works. That's who you are. And Easter Sunday is so awesome. Maundy Thursday is that Thursday before, and we hear about Jesus and all that he went through on that cross. And then Sunday, we celebrate. It's Easter Sunday, and we wear bright colors or pastel colors, and we come to church, and we invite people, and then we do Easter egg hunts, and we have Easter baskets and our Easter traditions, and we say, he is risen. And then we go right back to Monday morning. A little disappointed no one said he is risen indeed. It's fine. But after Easter, we go right back to our boats. After Easter, it's back to my job. It's back to the way I was living. It's back to being secluded and alone in my faith. It's right back to your boat. And then you catch nothing. And you wonder why. The boat is anything that you return to for identity, comfort, or control instead of moving forward with Jesus. Your identity, your comfort, or your control. And so the question then becomes in John chapter 21, what is your boat? Now, I have boats in my life for sure. I've got some big boats. But the obvious ones for us that might come straight to your mind are sin patterns or addictions or compromises. You might go back to the way you were living, what you were consuming and putting into your body, the language that you were using. You might make compromises with the relationship you're in before marriage. It might be the thing that you are watching late at night when no one is around. There are sin patterns that we run back to. There are addictions and compromises that we run right back to after Easter or after a Sunday or after whatever it might be for you. But not all boats are necessarily bad. The disciples fishing, not really a bad thing, but it's what happens with that boat. And so for me, be honest, one of my boats is sports. And the last month, my screen time has skyrocketed because fantasy basketball season was ending, two-time back-to-back champ. Fantasy baseball was starting, defending champ. And then March Madness was going on, which was great for me because it really humbled me with how I didn't win my bracket. And then this weekend, the Masters is on. And so I'm today going to be watching and rooting for Rory. Not Rory. I don't want him to win. Scotty or Sam Burns. He's in first, so I don't want him to win. But I'm going to watch the Masters today. And that is a boat for me. That is a big boat for me. My screen time is embarrassing. For some of you, what's comfortable or safe is your work. That is where you find your identity in. You're good at your job. It pays all the bills. You make a lot of money. That's where your identity comes from, is what you do when at work. And when you're meeting someone, say, hey, what do you do? That's like one of the, maybe the first question you ask someone. And that's what their identity is where you work or who you work for. That's where your worth comes from. For some of us, a boat is family or friends or neighbors. It becomes, I'm who I surround myself with. My identity is in my friends. And if my friends don't accept me, then I have no identity. Or it's about being around higher up people, to surround yourself with people in power. And family. Family should be your first ministry, but it can become a boat. I have an 18-month-old, and I've got another one cooking. He's 31 weeks now. My wife is 31 weeks with our baby boy on the way. And a boat for me when I get home is trying to corral this toddler who is all over the place and trying to stop her from climbing on things and putting things in her mouth and eating things she shouldn't be. And it's so easy to make family a boat. Another one is hobbies or escapes. Hobbies aren't bad things. They're great. For me, an escape and a hobby was tennis. In middle school, when my parents were getting divorced, and so middle school, high school, and college, tennis for me became an escape, where I'd be spending up to 7 hours on the court because it was me and that ball and the racket and whoever I was playing with or against. Nothing else mattered besides that. And now that I'm retired from tennis, it has become pickleball a little bit, and also golf, which I am truly terrible at, and it's so frustrating. It's a little white ball on the ground. I'm used to hitting serves that are over 100 miles an hour, and I can't hit this ball that is staying still. Whatever. But that is an escape for me. I go golfing with my buddies, guys in my small group or friends from college, and I'll go golfing, and it's me and the guys and the course and nothing else outside of that for 4 or 5 hours exists. And you can ask my wife. I probably text her maybe twice in that time span, which probably frustrates her a little bit, but that's an escape for me. And these hobbies, family, your job, they're not bad things, but when they take precedence over your relationship, over your calling with Jesus, that's when it becomes an issue. It becomes an issue when on Sunday morning you're at church, you're celebrating Easter, you're listening to a sermon, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, what's happening? What are you finding your identity or your comfort or your control in? And it can become so easy to get into one of our boats and to just completely drift away. More than a couple years ago, 8 years or so ago, I worked at a camp called Beulah Beach, which is in Vermilion, Ohio, near Sandusky. Cedar Point is on the other side of Lake Erie, so it's a beautiful place. And Jordan and I were camp counselors there. The summer we were engaged before getting married. And so I have this picture of Beulah Beach in the water, and where these people are is about where we started. It was pouring rain out, and so all our campers were gone. They were here there from Sunday to Friday afternoon, and so it was just counselors around, our coworkers and our friends. Like, it's pouring. Let's go in Lake Erie. It's an idea. And so we go in, and all of a sudden, in an instant, that rain that seemed pretty harmless turned into this tide pulling us back. Jordan got water in her eyes that messed with her contacts, and somehow, I have no idea how it happened or how fast it happened, but I ended up on the other side of that dock. And I'm not a great swimmer, I'm a fine swimmer, I can get by it. I am swimming as hard as I can, and I obviously make it to the dock, but I was exhausted. And then other counselors had to jump in for people because they were starting to drown because they had been pulled so far out. And in a second, what felt like a second, we had drifted so far from the shore. It's so easy to get into a boat, your boat, whatever it might be, and to drift away. That's something Pastor David talked about last week in the Easter message as well. But we know when you go into your boat and you drift away, it leads to empty nets. And so we go back to John chapter 21, In verse 6, they start to understand that's Jesus out there on the shore. And so Peter puts on more clothes, not sure why, but he jumps in. Interesting decision to put on more clothes, to jump into the water, and he swims to shore. This is also the same sea that Peter walked on water, which is fascinating. But he starts swimming. The rest of the guys bring the boats into the shore, and they start dragging in these full nets. Verse 9 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring me some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now there's a change from Luke chapter 5. They have full nets, and unlike Luke chapter 5, their nets were not tearing, their boats were not sinking. But there's a couple interesting things to take away from these three verses. And the first one, which may seem not something that's interesting, but a charcoal fire. This word charcoal fire appears two times in the New Testament. Just two times, charcoal fire. This Greek word is anthrakia. The first time is in John chapter 18. And so Jesus is being led to his crucifixion. He's put on trial. And Peter finds himself around this charcoal fire with some people in the area and some officers. And they go, hey, don't you know that guy? Don't you know Jesus? Haven't we seen you hanging out with him? And around this charcoal fire, Peter says, no, I didn't hang out with him. I didn't know him. And he denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus had predicted. And so this first time we see a charcoal fire is in John chapter 18, where Peter denies Jesus. The second time we see it is right here in John chapter 21, verse 9, where Jesus restores Peter. And there's something about smells, there's something about being around a fire, especially like I smell bonfire sometimes, and it takes me back to like in high school when I'd have bonfires with my friends. But being around this charcoal fire just weeks, we're not talking years or months, we're talking weeks after Peter had denied Jesus, he's at this fire. And so I can only guess that Peter is remembering this moment of him denying Jesus. That's probably not something you forget pretty quick. And Jesus restores Peter around this fire. He used Peter's greatest failure and redeemed it in that moment. And so then it continues, 153 fish. Now, what I read about the Sea of Galilee is that they were using probably a trammel net, which is linen put on with stone or stone connected or a lead weight to help the net sink. And they would catch tilapia and carp and sardines. And I learned that carp can be 80 pounds. It's a really big fish. But they're carrying in these nets with 153 fish. And a lot of people have tried to figure out why 153. That's a really specific number. And so here are a couple theories that I've read about. Augustine said 153 is the sum of all numbers from 1 to 17. And he came upon 17 because he said the 10 commandments and the 7 gifts from the Holy Spirit. So 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 equals 153. It's an idea. Some said it's the Hebrew characters of Simon's name. Another idea. Some said at the time there were 153 different fish in the world, and so 153 represented a harvest of the whole world. I don't know how they knew there were 153 different fish in the world at that time, but there are some smart people out there. 153 is the added numerical value of the Greek words Peter and fish, similar to the Hebrew one. And then Cyril of Alexandria said 100 is for Gentiles, 50 is for Israel, and 3 is for the Trinity. So there's a lot of ideas out there about 153 fish. But here's what I'll tell you. 153 fish caught is 153 fish caught. Those nets were full. And these were fishermen who knew how to count their fish and how to, this was their livelihood, so they would count them. They had a whole process. They had 153 fish with nets that were full and that were not breaking. Without Jesus, their nets were empty. It was fruitless. Their efforts were fruitless. But with Jesus, when they stepped onto the shore to meet with Jesus, their nets were full. They had to step out of their boat to meet with Jesus and fulfill their purpose and their calling. And coming out of Easter, Jesus died to be your redeemer. He raised from the grave to be your restoration. He died to meet you at the shore. And the last thing we'll take away from those three verses is, if you noticed, Jesus was already waiting for them with the fire. He was already waiting for them with bread and fish. He knew that they needed warmth, especially Peter, sopping wet. And he knew that they were probably hungry. They hadn't caught anything, and so they needed some nourishment. Jesus was already there waiting for them with exactly what they needed in this moment. Jesus is waiting for you to come to the shore with exactly what you need. Now, you might not need a fire. You might be allergic to fish or to bread, and so that's not what you need right now. But Jesus is waiting for you at the shore with rest, with hope, with peace, with redemption, restoration, with love, forgiveness. Jesus is waiting for you. Jesus welcomes us back to the shore. And if you notice, Jesus wasn't waiting for them to be perfect. Peter was by no means perfect. He had made a big failure. He's not waiting for you to get your life back together. Jesus is waiting for you exactly where you're at in this moment. Yeah. And so the question then is, what is your boat? What is your boat after Easter? What is it after Sunday? What is it on Monday or Tuesday? If you know what your boat is, how do you need to step out of that boat? Do you need to dive in like Peter? Do you need to bring your boat to the shore? See, Easter is about the empty tomb. Jesus died, and 3 days later rose again, and he saved us from our sins so that we can have a relationship with him and one day go to heaven and eternity where everything is perfect and just with God, and we'll be worshiping at his feet, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what Jesus, the empty tomb is. John chapter 21 is about the empty boat. It's about you and me. I have my boats that I need to step out of, that I have to choose to not get back into. 21 is about the empty boat. Easter also shows us what Jesus did. He went on that cross, took his seat from the throne to end up on a cross for you and for me. The Romans didn't create crucifixion, but they had perfected it in the most torturous way they could think of. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, to pay for your failures. John chapter 21 shows us what Jesus does. He is waiting for you. He is willing to meet you where you're at. He is filling your nets. He wants to fill your nets. He wants to restore you and to redeem you. So what is your boat? What do you need to step out of or dive out of in order to meet Jesus at the shore? And it's not meant to make you feel shame or guilt. These are all things that we go through every day that we have to choose to go after Jesus with. It's a personal, intentional decision every day. And so if you've gone fishing, Jesus is waiting for you to fill your net. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for a Sunday morning where we can come together as a body of Christ and be together and dive into your word. Thank you for the Easter story, for the death and the resurrection, and that it's not just a story, but it is real and true for us today. Lord, thank you for the story of the disciples and their boats. God, I pray for all of us, that every day we are making an intentional decision to step out of our boats and onto the shore with you. Jesus, we are waiting for you to fill our nets. We're stepping into our purpose and our calling with you, God. Thank you for your love and your mercy every day. It's in your name we pray, amen.